Well, it's been a while since I've got to see you guys. Been about a month. But just as always, it's always a pleasure and an honor to get up here. And Johnny and I was having this conversation. It's always nerve-wracking as well, too. And I'm sure Matt can relate to this in some way, too, even with the experience that he has. But I've learned that even as I've gotten to do this more and more, it's not a routine act. It's a very intimidating act to be able to bring God's word up here. And it's not necessarily intimidating because I want to impress you guys, though there's a bit of that. I try not to care about what you guys think. If you guys think that I didn't do a good job, then you'd probably just be agreeing with me. So, but the truth is that it's God's word. And so I want to uphold God's word with a reverence and the respect that it deserves. And then I also don't want to get struck by lightning if I say anything wrong either. So there's just that aspect there. And if you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be talking about how succeeding through temptation. Now while you're turning over to Matthew chapter 4, I want you guys to think about this. There was an experiment once done by psychologists, which by the way, I've learned, like if you look at it, the experiments that psychologists do are borderline inhumane. Like the way they've come up with these discoveries, it's pretty messed up. But they did this experiment about hope, about the concept of assurance, not the hope where you're wishful thinking. Let's throw that out the door. When the Bible talks about hope, it's not, man, I wish something's going to happen this way. I'm unsure it's going to happen this way. This is an assurance, a certainty of something that is yet to come. And in the same way, they're testing this sense of assurance here with rats. And what they would do is they would take rats and they'd drop them in this container where they couldn't get out and it was just water. And so all they could do is swim and swim and swim. And they measured how long it would take before the rats gave up and would go under. And so they set the time for that, and then they changed the variable up on it. They, with other rats or with other times, they would take the rats and they'd drop them in, and just when it was getting close to the time that they would usually putter out, that they'd run out of energy, they'd reach in and they'd pick them up and they'd hold them for just a second, and then they'd put them back in the water. Now, not long enough for them to get rest, not long enough for them to rejuvenate themselves and to be able to tread on more. But the amount of time increased drastically for those rats that were picked up for just a minimal amount of time. And what they deduced here is that these rats, they had a sense of hope. So they were able to dig down deeper, go past the temptation to give up and to fail, and to move through it and to succeed through it. So I want us to think about that for a second, because I think we as Christians are very similar. Whenever we undergo temptations or our trials or our struggles, we seem to get really focused in on what's around us, about the water and about the inescapability that seems to be there for us. And we forget the sight of the light on the end of the tunnel. We lose our hope. We lose our assurance. We lose sight of the hands that are holding us and the hands that lift us up from our struggles. And so I think often we give up, we give in to the temptations that are around us because we lose that anchor that holds us steady and that motivates us to keep going even further than we thought we could go. But here in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at Jesus undergoing a great temptation. Not just a temptation, but a great temptation. Now, I won't go as far to say that this was the greatest temptation he's ever faced, but when we compare it to what all people have experienced, it's a great temptation. And here in this tempting, he holds fast to God. He holds fast to the assurance, and he succeeds through it. And in his success, he shows us how to succeed as well. So let's read Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him up on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so grateful for the assurance that you have given us, the assurance of our salvation, Lord, that we can be born again, that we can be in a relationship with you, and that relationship can carry us throughout life and into eternity. Lord, it's just such a blessing. We're also grateful for the assurance that you give us and the fact that now that you have redeemed us, that you have set us aside as your children, that you allow us to endure this temptation to grow as individuals and to not fall short, not fall under, but that your hands are right there, that you're walking with us, and you're ready to pick us up whenever we fall. So we just pray as we look through your word that you plant our eyes on you and that we just focus on this assurance and that it brings us through to succeed through our temptations, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we look at with succeeding through temptation is the subject of temptation. Now we see, and we'll talk about who Jesus was being led up in the Spirit. This is ordained by God. This is something that the Spirit has impressed upon him to do. But if you look at how the story plays out, it almost seems as if Satan is the one who's trying to articulate this trap. The fasting in the wilderness was something that God ensued for Jesus to prepare him. And as an illustration there, because the 40 days in the wilderness is a parallel to the 40 years of traveling that the exile in Egypt happened, where they were wandering through the wilderness. Jesus is in a sense redeeming them from that by succeeding where they failed. But here comes Satan to tempt Jesus in a way it's almost similar to the way that they were tempted in the Exodus after their wandering. And so the important thing to first note here is what tempting is. Now, I think sometimes we construe temptation with testing and trials. Let's not be construed with this. Temptation is not testing. There's a difference between the two. A temptation is whenever you put someone to the point and you try to set them up for failure, as opposed to a testing where you're trying to put them up for success. I think of it, we have teachers all the time, at least the ones that I had, like they tell us, listen, we're not grading you on the points that you got wrong. We're hoping to grade you on the points that you got right. Now, sometimes it looks like that there's a lot more points wrong and that's what they're grading us off of. But the point here is the scale is 100%, and they want you to get as high to that point as you can. But in the opposite direction here, you have temptations. If you were to think about testing, think of what God did with Abraham. He didn't tempt Abraham when he told him to go and sacrifice Isaac on the altar. He tested him. Now, it was a severe test, but it was not a temptation. The goal was to build him up in faith and to elevate him, for him to succeed. But temptation is not like a teacher. Temptation is more like a fair or a carnival where they're trying to scheme you out of it, where their hope is that maybe you can possibly succeed through that, but the goal is for it to be rigged. The goal is for you to fall short. So that, as soon as he shows up onto the scene here with the tempting, the tempter, you know the goal is for him to fail. At least that is what the tempter's goal is. But let's think for a second. Jesus here is the subject here. And we know that he goes and he succeeds through it. But thinking of Jesus, we know that Jesus is sinless, right? And there's an important point to bring up with that. The fact that Jesus is sinless shows us that being tempted is not a sin. I think too often as Christians that we throw ourselves into a pit of guilt because we have been tempted. We think, oh man, I shouldn't have even thought that. I shouldn't have been tempted to do that. And because of that, we cling to the guilt, and the guilt of that sin clings to us, which even isn't even a sin at this point. And so it drags us into the act itself. Now, being tempted is not a sin. It's whenever we linger on that temptation, whenever you let it stew in your brain, that's the sin. It's whenever you indulge in it and you go to act on it, that's the sin. Think of it with David. Now, David wasn't in the place he was supposed to be whenever he saw Bathsheba, but David when he was tempted, when he first saw Bathsheba, that was not a sin. It's when he remained there and when he kept watching her. That was the sin. And then when he followed out through his desires with that, that was the sin. I've heard it well put that you can't stop the birds from flying over your head. You're a person. You're going to have desires. And it's going to pop into your head before you can do anything. Just like birds flying over your head. You can't stop them from doing this. But you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You can't let them stay there. You can't let them make a home there and get comfy. No, you have to get rid of them. But so that's what Jesus being sinless helps show us. On top of that, we know that Jesus is God, and that's very important. But let's not underplay the fact that Jesus is also a man. I think too often we overlook this, but look, Jesus felt desires. Jesus felt urges. He felt hunger, for example. He felt tired in his life. Jesus was a man just like us, and he was God. But let's not go over the fact that he was a man as well. And I think too often we go over that and say that Jesus, there's a distinction there. Now, the distinction here with Jesus in this temptation is that he didn't indulge in these temptations. He had a sinless nature, and so he wasn't preclined to do this. He wasn't already going to do something like this because of how he was born, but he still had the option to fall short and indulge in sin, but he didn't. Too often, I think we give Jesus the God pass. We're like, well, yeah, Jesus passed the temptation, but Jesus was God. Like, oh, yeah, well, Jesus went and did this. He preached like this. He had this kind of attitude, but Jesus is God. And I think what we're doing here, and not necessarily honoring Jesus as God, but we're trying to put more gap between us and Jesus. Where we're like, well, I can't do that, so I can fall short. I can have my low bar over here because I'm not God. Jesus can do this, but I'm on a different level. And there's an extent to where Jesus does things as God that we cannot emulate. His work in forgiving people, we cannot emulate that. He passed where we fail in this, but Jesus still, as a man, we are to emulate that aspect. We are to follow through with it. I mean, that's what being a Christian is. It means little Christ. So it's important not to underplay his humanity here, especially in his temptation, because it reminds us of something. It's that Jesus is our example. Like Jesus succeeded, showing us how we can succeed in the same way. Whenever Satan comes to confront him, Jesus doesn't zap him away or obliterate him out of existence. In the same way, we can't do these things. But the way that Jesus responds, it shows us how we are to respond too. And what he does, how he responds to Satan, how he responds in this act, is in a sense empowered by the Holy Spirit and falling in line with God's will. It's not something like him holding creation in the balance by being God, not something that we cannot do. No, it's something that we can follow through with if we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and if we are following after God's work. Not only do we see that Jesus is man here, but look at all the trials that come up in his humanity. So he says that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And it makes specific emphasis here. We should all be able to understand that this is the case. But it wants to draw out the fact in Matthew that he was afterward hungered. Okay, his flesh is weak. And isn't that what Jesus said when he goes to Gethsemane, when he talks to his disciples? He's like, look, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the same case is with Jesus as it is with us. But we see how Jesus perseveres through this. Now, for 40 days, Jesus went without food. Now, I don't know if any of you guys have gotten this close. I know I for sure have not. But I can't even go 40 hours without food without immediately wanting to go and grab the nearest pizza close to me. But can't you see that the devil goes and capitalizes on this? The devil knows the humanity that Christ has. He didn't start tempting him at the first day. He waited until the 40 days were over, and then he jumps in, and then he tries to subject him to this temptation. Look, the devil is clever, and enemies like the devil that are clever, they're not going to attack you at your strongest. Right. They're not going to go when you think when you're all built up. They're not going to go when you're defended with your church. Now, there's going to be ways they get into the church, but don't think that the church is the battleground. The church is the armory where you're equipping yourself. But when you go out into the world, when you go back into your home, There's where the real battle is. When you're on your own, when you don't think anyone else is watching you, that's when the battle begins. And when you're most vulnerable, that's when the enemy will strike. I know Matt has brought this up before, but you're going to be attacked, not at your strongest, but at the moments where you feel tired, where you've gone through the motions with something and you're just burnt out. The moments where you feel at your loneliest, away from other people, or the moments where you're distracted by so many things going on, those are the moments that the enemy decides to strike. They're going to wait for the opportune time, which is why we need to keep guard as Christian soldiers. We need to be ready at all points and times to go and fight the good fight. I mean, how is it written that we need to be careful if we think we stand? We need to take heed lest we fall. Okay, and that's even looking at when we think we're set up strong. There are moments when we know we're lowly and we know we're at our weakest. But even in the moments where you think you're strong, you've got that delusion that may show you that this is the case. So we can't make any provision for the flesh because it'll get in there and it'll find the chink in your armor and root itself out whenever you think you're strong. I think of it like the Trojan War, the story that they had going on there. I mean, you have these great impenetrable walls that this army, the Greeks can't get through and destroy them. And Troy is just so strong and so fortified. And they've put up this fight, and it looks like their enemies have left them. But here is this horse that they think is a symbol of their city. And so they let their guard down. They open the gates. They bring the horse in to celebrate. And then they go off and they go to sleep. And then all the soldiers come out and they attack them at their weak point. In the same way, when we let our guard down, when we underplay the lowliness of ourselves, of our humanity, and we don't go and work into the Spirit, we are inviting these things in to bring us down. And again, I want to emphasize the fact here that for Jesus, even though he was God, and I know that this is something that from the beginning of, before the beginning of time, God had promised that it was going to come out this way. But that does not underplay the fact that failure was still an option for Jesus. He was a man. He could have chose to sin, but he didn't. And he shows us this example here. So let's look at these different temptations, and we're going to kind of walk through them in a different way. We're going to go through and look at how he is tempted first, and then go and flip back and look at how he responds to these temptations. So the first thing we saw was the subject of the temptation, Jesus the man, at his weak moment in his flesh. But now look at the source of the temptation. Now, when we think of being tempted, I think it's very apt that we first think of James. When it says you're not tempted of God, just like we said, you're not set up to fail by God. God sets us up to succeed. You're not tempted by God, but you're tempted when you're drawn away by your own lusts. So very often we see that our temptations will come from ourselves, from our desires. And I'm not saying Jesus went and lusted after things like we did, but that Jesus did have desires. It's not quite the same thing. But that is one way in which we fall into temptation. Another way is the spiritual beings. Demons for sure were prevalent with going and tempting people. And as we see in this passage for sure, that Satan himself takes place in going and tempting him. The tempter is what he's called there, the definite article. Not a tempter, but the highest tempter that is there has gunned for Jesus specifically. Now, I want us to think about this for a second, that this brings two aspects for us to look at. First, yes, there are times where we are targeted by spiritual powers, which is why we need to keep our guard up. But let's not go and overplay it and underplay the fact that we have a role in this as well. I mean, I think too often we're like, man, I was just bound to fail because it was just me against Satan. And Satan has done this much longer and he's much stronger than I am. But sometimes I wonder if I'm falling into sin, if Satan's even there, if he even needed to assign a demon to do that to me, or if he just knows who I am and knows that I'll fall into that on its own. But regardless of this, regardless of how it starts, the way we combat it is the same. We need to put ourselves in the Spirit and put ourselves in the Word. Now here, when he tempts Jesus at his weakest in the flesh, he does three different things, and all of them are shortcutting God's provisions. He's like, this is what you're wanting, but let me give you a different version of it. The first thing that he gives us is he says, turn these stones into bread. This is the shortcut where we think that we know better than God or that we can provide for ourselves. Now, and I know we don't often outwardly think this, but internally, this is the thoughts that we have. The thought that we bring in whenever we go to sin is that God hasn't provided us what we need. But we know that God gives the best gifts. And in a couple chapters later, Jesus will say that whenever a son goes to a father and asks for bread, that fathers don't give them stones. I think he was thinking of this very moment when he brought this up. And he also said, when he asks for fish, he doesn't give snakes. No, the devil's offering gifts, yes, and he's offering instant gifts, but he's offering counterfeit gifts. Gifts that are not going to be of the value that God gives. Look, God's gifts may take more time, but they are perfect gifts. They are more full gifts. And so the devil will only offer shortcut gifts, first seeing the physical desires. We see that. He tempts Jesus to try and use his own power to not wait on God. And this is what we do whenever we're angry and we want to fight somebody. That's us trying to take things into our own hand when vengeance is the Lord's. Whenever we lust and we go and follow after that desire instead of waiting to awake love at the right time, as the Bible puts it, that's going and taking it into our own hands. Whenever we steal out of our greed, we're saying God is not giving us enough. And whenever we take to eat when it's not the proper time, we're saying again that God won't provide for us here. I mean, let's just stop and think for a second that we pray to God to give us our daily bread. That is the reliance that we should show, and we're not showing that. We'll get to that in a second. Likewise, he tempts Jesus, he says, to try and avert his struggle. He takes him up to the temple next, and he says, toss yourself out and let your angels catch you. He said, you don't want to be hated in life. You don't want to be insulted and rejected. He says, you don't want to live life tired or hungry or alone. And he sure knows that Jesus does not want to live going to be beaten and tortured and executed. So he tries to give him an easy out. He tries to give him a way that he will be provided for. But what he's doing is he's cutting out the refining process that God has. Like I think of the song, The Refiner's Fire, or how diamonds are formed with heat and pressure. Yeah, we can go and get to the counterfeit option, but the process is what makes us into the diamonds. So we can't undercut the process and think that we're going to get the same result. And then the last way that he tempts Jesus is he says to go, he took him up to a high mountain. He says, see all these kingdoms here. And we don't know maybe he gave Jesus a vision to see these kingdoms, or maybe he just showed him kingdoms all throughout the horizon. But he tells him, all these kingdoms and their glory I'll give to you, that all you have to do is bow down to me. So he tempts him there with giving him status. He tells him, I'll give you followers. I'll give you riches. I'll give you fame, any sort of status that you want. But it's a transaction. You don't have to go and actively do anything. You just have to bow down to me. And again, though this is different than Jesus going and providing for himself by actively doing it, this is the same thing when we go and seek other means to provide for us that aren't God. When we go and are in a hard time and seek out alcohol or pornography, or we go and seek, you know, aggression to fight people, all these things, these are desires that we seek out trying to comfort us when God is the real comfort. And the devil here is trying to give us these options, trying to build us up in a different way, but it will all fall short. And in the second aspect here, and I think we see this especially in the Genesis account, like oftentimes when you are tempted, there is a misuse of scripture going on. Now, let's be clear. Satan is going to have a superior knowledge of scripture and theology of who God is than we are. Satan existed in the presence of God in a way that we hadn't before. He's been around since creation. He's seen the Bible being written. He knows the ins and outs of scripture, and he knows how to wield it, specifically how to wield it in the wrong way to make us stumble. Look, he has the sword, the same sword that we use, even if he uses it differently. So don't just think that you can have the Bible and be able to defeat Satan on your own. Now, having it and being able to use it is not the same thing. I think back to when I was in youth group, and Matt gave us this analogy. He brought out this great big sword. It had to weigh like 100 pounds for us when we were in high school or middle school. And he brought this out, And he had given the other student like a paper towel roll. He's like, this is your weapon. This is what you're going to duel me with. And then Matt goes, reaches into the closet, and comes out with a sword about this tall, wielding it like this. He's like, does this seem fair to you? And the kid is obviously like, of course not. Matt's like, fine. This is your one chance to make the choice. Do you want to trade? The kid said, of course. So Matt sets the sword down. The kid hands him the paper towel roll. And he goes and he grabs the sword, and he can't lift it at all. He can't wield it. And so then I got to watch Matt like dance around him, smacking around with paper towels. But it doesn't matter if you have the superior weapon if you don't know how to use it. Like, we can't just go and pull out the Bible and say something from it and hope to succeed. I mean, that's what Eve did whenever she was tempted. And if you didn't notice, Eve misquoted Scripture. No, it's the proper training and the proper use that makes us successful. I mean, that's why Paul tells Timothy to study, to show yourself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who's rightly dividing the word of truth. Like, we have to practice this. Like, and that means we need to know the context of what scriptures go on. Now, you can have a conversation with me, and I can give you a list of verses like Philippians 4:13, where it's a good verse, but man, is it used out of context. Like, it does not mean that you're going to win an MMA fight because you can do all things through God. Go and look at what it talks about. What it's talking about is enduring persecution through Christ. And there's so many verses that I think as Christians, we might go and put it up on our walls and we don't even know what it means. We don't even know and look around what's around it. Just because I'm feeling like it, I'll bring out another one. Jeremiah 29:11. We love bringing that one up, especially to give as to graduates as a gift. I got plenty of these. But if you go and you look at the context of Jeremiah 29:11, like, it is them currently undergoing siege from Babylon. And Jeremiah, right before, tells them, you're going to be in prison there for 70 years. But don't worry, I know the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, to keep you, to prosper you. But so often we go and we pull out a verse and we're like, man, I'm going to use this. This is going to be my life verse, my fighting verse. I'm going to go to battle with it. But we aren't even able to wield it. Just like how I'm not able to wield words sometimes. We aren't able to wield the word of God. And so when we get in a situation like this where Satan comes up and he quotes scripture, like he says to Jesus, he quotes a psalm saying that you're not going to even strike your foot on a stone. Like, you're not even going to stub your toe. So if you cast yourself off this mountain, or if you cast yourself off the temple, that you won't die. But it's out of context, and we would fall for these things. But that's why we need to know how to succeed over temptation. So look at the success over temptation. Now, again, Jesus is not doing this out of his status or out of his skill being God. He does it through the Spirit and through Scripture. He answers him to these things with Scripture. When he tells him to turn the stones into bread, Jesus answers by saying, it is written. And if you look through on verse 7, it is written. And in verse 10, it is written. His response is always Scripture. He's telling him, it's not the physical desires that matter at this first part, but the spiritual desires, the living in God spiritually. That's what's important. And what he points out to here by saying that we should live out of every word that proceeds out of God's mouth, like, he's showing how he's reliant on God's provision. Like, just how they were in the Exodus, where the manna came down from heaven from God. In the same way, we're supposed to be that way with God's with food that God gives us, but also with Scripture in reliance on him. In the verse whenever the devil quotes Psalm 91 and tells him how he won't strike his foot against a stone, Jesus responds to him saying, don't tempt the Lord God. First, we need to understand, if you look at Psalm 91, it's metaphorical. Like, God is not literally saying, hey, you're not going to stub your toe. These famines won't ever touch you. What he's showing is that I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. Know that attitude. So Jesus gets right past that and brings it to the point here. We should not be testing God. We can't go and throw ourselves out in a situation saying, well, if God wants me to do this, then this will happen. I mean, think of Gideon when he threw out his fleece. Like, it's really clear in Scripture that God's not telling us to do the same thing. Because think of how often Gideon, like, said, I'm going to do this, God, but please, please don't be angry with me. Like, Gideon knew what he was doing was wrong, and we can't do the same thing too. But so what Jesus is saying is not going and testing God, but trusting God, trusting his plan, not trying to force his actions, but going with what his steps are. And then the third temptation, he tells him, to bow down and worship me. And Jesus tells him first, he says, get behind me, Satan. And what that reminds me of is when it says, if you resist the devil, he will flee you. And that's how we flee temptation. That's resisting the devil. Then he'll run from us. And we flee temptation by running to God, which is where we get Jesus saying, only worship the Lord your God and only serve him. He didn't just say, I'm not going to worship you. He said, I'm only going to worship God. Adjusting his focus to follow the one true full one, the one who gives the good gifts and not the counterfeit gifts. And here's the result here. Jesus says this to Satan, and Satan leaves him. Now I will say, and there's a point to be made in Luke, that Luke brings up that Satan leaves, and he's going to come back at a more opportune time. So just because we get through temptation one time, that does not mean that we are free and out of the woods with it. Especially the things that we go through. If you have a struggle of a temptation and you succeed, man, that's a prime time for you to accidentally boast yourself up and think you're good for Satan to come right back around for that opportune time to knock you down again. So don't ever think that it's just a one-time thing. It's a daily thing. But Satan leaves him, and here's a beautiful picture here. The next thing that happens is that the angels come and they minister to Jesus. Now, obviously, I think there's encouragement that they are giving here, but there's an aspect of the word here that the ministering is the same root in which we get the word deacon, which if you look in Scripture, the deacon's job is to physically provide for those in need. And so what, and if in a sense too, it also is kind of like saying like a waiter in a service, like providing them food. So it's very likely that when these angels came and ministered to Jesus, the first thing that they did was provided him bread. Like Satan tempted him to give him bread, but Jesus resisted him, and then God gave him bread. And also, of course, there's the encouragement there that Jesus just got through a struggle. He doesn't need to be averse from him. And the status that he gets next, the next thing that Jesus goes to do is to go to preach and to go and preach the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's even greater than the kingdoms that Satan just brought up, and to go and gather his followers the right way. And yes, he goes and he undergoes all these struggles, but eventually he is elevated, he is exalted to be the name above all names in his humanity. He already was there as God, but as Jesus, as a man, he is now exalted to the status, much higher than something Satan could ever do. So as our musicians come up, as we prepare to close, I want us to just stop and think for a second. Satan is offering Jesus these shortcuts, offering Jesus these better gifts, these instant gifts that seem like they're better because they're quicker. But the fullness, the long-lasting gifts, those are what Christ waits out for. And it makes me think of Ecclesiastes. These gifts are vain. They're empty. They're like a bubble. They look pretty, but they're going to burst real quick and nothing is left of them. But the gifts that God gives, that's fullness. And the reason that Jesus clung to these things in his relationship with God is because he had assurance in him. He had hope, the solidification of his belief in God, that God was going to bring him through and that he's going to succeed this temptation. We sang evidence earlier. I think that should be a fight song in a sense. And how we walk through the garden, that should be what goes through our head whenever we are tempted, is that we've seen the evidence of God's goodness. And if we know the evidence of God's goodness, then we should cling to the hope that even in the times where it seems rough, even in the times where it seems like we can go out and get a better gift for ourselves if we bend the rules or break them, that's not the case. God's goodness is greater than any of those things, and it will top anything that we could ever do. Just like the rats that we talked about at the very beginning, like we're going to go through temptations, and it's going to be hard, and it's going to be more than we can bear. But we can keep going through it knowing that there are hands there to pick us up and having that assurance that he will lift us out of these situations, that he will provide for us. So let's remember God's goodness and the greatest example being that Jesus came and died for us. I mean, so often we think of all these daily needs that we have, but just every time we have a daily need, just stop and think. Christ died for us. I mean, if he died for us, then of course he's going to make sure that he's going to take care of our family. Of course, he's going to get us through the hard times and the hard relationships and the death that happens in our lives with our families. We all know this if we just remind ourselves and cling to God's love. As we